In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, happy Thanksgiving, I guess. Better late than never, right?
Yep.
So, a summary of last week was principle and foundation. Your holy hour. Principle of foundation, your holy hour, and the life of Saint Ignatius. Let's start with principle and foundation. To keep calling to mind the purpose of why we're here. We are here in this world for this purpose, to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save our soul. Constantly, every meditation, every week, we have to remind ourselves the purpose of our existence. We're here really to praise God and to get to heaven and to bring other people to heaven too. And the second part of principle and foundation is the proper use of creation. God has given us creation as a gift to be used and not to be abused. Either we can use it or we can abuse it. Everything is good, but it can easily be abused. And that's the essence of really what sin is. It's abusing God's creation. Using it with excess or the wrong intention, wrong purpose. And then we spoke about holy indifference, which is not apathy. Rather, holy indifference is a total openness to God's will in your life. You want to carry out God's will. And you don't even want to prefer a long life to a short life. You want to prefer health over sickness. You don't want to prefer riches over poverty. Honors over humiliations, but to choose what is most conducive for the end for which we're created. For lack of time, but if you really want to understand holy indifference, if you go to daily Mass, every week we encounter these people, okay? The Vietnamese martyrs today, right? St. Clement, Miguel Pro yesterday, St. Cecilia a couple days earlier. We come out dressed in red. Not because of Santa Claus, rather, because we come out because this is the color of blood. That's the person that's really lived out principle and foundation are the martyrs. That they preferred to suffer and die rather than to sin or to deny God. That's the holy indifference to the max. What are you attached to? Don't say it out loud, but I think we all have attachments, right? And if we don't overcome these attachments, then this is going to impede us from really flying high in the spiritual life. St. John of the Cross says, a bird can't fly if it has a chain or a little string tied to his little foot. You English majors maybe studied Jonathan Swift, your first year of college, huh? Gulliver's Travels. You have the huge giant that's just laying there on the seashore and he's unconscious and the Lilliputians come and they start to wind this thread around him. And when he wakes up, he can't even move because he's bound by these little threads. What's your attachment? We all have attachments. Until we recognize them, we try to cut them, we're really never going to be flying high in our spiritual life. We're going to be instead of the eagle flying high, we're going to be a turtle kind of groveling on the ground, huh? Do you prefer to be an eagle or a turtle? Maybe we're a little bit of both, no? But we want to be that eagle to be able to fly high in the spiritual life. You know, I've thought a lot about holy indifference. What I think it's really related to is lack of trust and worry. Those two things. Lack of trust and we worry. We tend to worry about a lot of things. No? And worry's not going to get you anywhere. It'll get you gray hair, it'll get you a gastritis, and maybe an ulcer. Okay? But it's really not going to get you anywhere spiritually, except it's going to be blocking us. Now, you holy are by now, after more than a week, hopefully all of you have the set time, the place, and your method, okay? Time, place, and method. So time, hopefully, you know, you're getting your holy hour from 5 to 6, or 4:30 to 5:30, right? Okay. A.M., of course. Earlier the better. Place, there has to be silence. Method, there are a lot of methods I presented to my classes last week. It was taken from Pope Benedict XVI in his document, Verbum Domine, Lectio Divina. Lectio, meditatio, contemplatio, oratio, actio, transformatio. Got to read. Got to think. Got to imagine. You've got to talk to God. And you've got to put it into action. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, right? It's not a bad method. And in the history of the church, Lectio Divina has been the most tried and true method in the history of the Catholic Church that's been around for 2,000 years. No? So Lectio, Meditatio, Contemplatio, Actio and Transformatio. We hope also that eventually you're going to be able to get to know Ignatius better. We suggest that you read his life and maybe even seen the movie that came out. He made the Philippines about a year and a half ago. Pretty well done. Get to know the person that God has chosen to give us these wonderful exercises. So there's a summary of last week in a nutshell. So this week we have to encounter our major obstacle. LA is a city that's has a lot of immigrants, like New York too. One of the things the immigrants notice is that the Americans, they're always repairing roads, aren't they? No? Maybe you never noticed that. They're always repairing one road or another, no? Even if you're in the boondocks of New Hampshire, there's a little pothole there. You have a crew that's filling in that pothole. Ever happen when you're driving that there is a detour because they're maybe repairing some street? So what is our major detour? A major detour is a very short word. It's a monosyllabic word with two consonants and one vowel. The vowel is in the middle. The two consonants are S and N. The vowel is I. Do I have to give you any more hints? A major obstacle is sin. For many years, the cardinal primate of the Philippines, of Manila, his name was Cardinal Jaime Sin. Remember, Chanita? Died a couple years ago. Cardinal Jaime Sin. When he'd invite people to his house, he'd say, "Welcome to the house of sin." We don't want to visit that house, do we? So we're going to be talking a little bit about sin, a catechesis on sin, then we'll give you the triple sin, then we'll talk about the rules too, some of the rules. When I was a little one, the name of the Pope was Pius XII. And Pius XII said this, "The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin." And notice some of you have bewildered expressions on your countenances this afternoon, huh? The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin? Understand that, Maria? A lot of people have lost really what sin is. You ever meet some of your relatives? Maybe it's getting close to Christmas or Easter. You're getting up, you're going to confession. You say, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to confession." "What have you done?" Right? "What have you done?" I say, "Well, if you want, you can come with me." "Well, I don't have any sins." You hear that one? It's pretty. "I don't have any sins." "Are you calling me a sinner? How dare you?" Fulton Sheen says people deny the Immaculate Conception because they believe that they're immaculately conceived. Sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. I don't like psychobabble, but there's one word that has come from modern psychology called desensitized. Ever hear that word? Desensitized. Remember you used to use that image of the frog you put in the bathtub and then you heat it up? Remember that? And it's not even aware that the temperature is going up and the frog is boiled to death. He's not even aware of it. We live in a moral atmosphere that is somewhat like that. We're losing the sense of sin. So we're going to be giving you what's called the triple sin. And then we'll give you a brief catechesis of John Paul II. And we'll give you the rules. Triple sin. First sin. Any of you know the first sin that was ever committed? Wrong. First sin would be the sin of the angels, okay? This is even before Adam and Eve were brought into existence. And This has nothing to do with Mike Trout or, you know, the baseball team, okay? The sin of the angels, okay? You want to pray for the what's called the divine perspective, to see sin through God's eyes. Not through the Hollywood perspective, but through God's eyes. So what happened? God created myriads upon myriads of angels. That means huge numbers of angels. God wants to be loved. So for God to be loved, that means we have to be put to the test. Otherwise, we would be mere robots. Huh? A robot really can't love. A robot is a machine. It's mechanical. But a robot does not have free will. So the angels were endowed with intellect and will and freedom. And they had to pass a test. Now, what was the test? According to your friend Thomas Aquinas, he says that they were presented a vision of the incarnate Word. What that means, in simple English, is Jesus made man. And they had to pay reverence. One of them lifted his voice in rebellion. Non serviam, I will not serve. That was Lucifer. Or Satan, I will not serve. And you can read Revelation chapter 12, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12, and there was a battle in heaven. And the good angels prevailed over the bad angels. And the name of the prince of the heavenly host, his name was Michael. You've heard of Saint Michael the Archangel. Maybe you even know the prayer we say at the end of our Mass, after the end of our rosary. He said, I will not serve. And then Michael, God raises up Michael, and there's a battle between the good and the evil, and the rebellious angels who are actually cast out of heaven. And God creates hell. And they're cast into the pit of hell. Now look at all the consequences of this first sin. They lose their place in heaven. God creates hell. They're cast into hell. They're tortured for all eternity. They are transformed into ugly monsters. Maybe you saw a monster movie. Nothing like that. Much worse. And what reigns in hell is one word. Hatred. They hate themselves. They hate the other damned. And they hate God. Even though they were created by a loving God to love God for all eternity. And they rejected it. Now, how do they try to get back at God? I mean, they're not dummies. They try to get back at God through us because they know they cannot attack God directly, but they can attack God through us. So if they tempt us to commit a sin, especially a mortal sin, that's an indirect way of smacking God in the face. That's the devil. All of this came about because of this one sin of rebellion. You see how God sees sin much differently than we see sin. God has a different perspective on the reality of sin. So let's move on to the second sin. That would be? Patty? Adam and Eve or Adam and Steve? Okay, Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve. At least we find in the first book of the Bible. So we go from the last book to the first book now. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. So like the angels, Adam and Eve were given free will. They're free to choose between good and evil. They had to pass one test. The test was not to eat from the forbidden fruit that was in the middle of the garden. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was their test. It was like the angels, they had to love God by using their freedom properly. What happens? Well, Eve wanders willfully, not by chance or by accident, close to that tree in the middle of the garden. There's a lot in that. She draws close to the forbidden fruit. Try to see Adam and Eve in your own life. How can you apply this to your own life? So Eve was close to the forbidden fruit. How often have we drawn close to the forbidden fruit in our lives? How often have we decided to play with fire? How often have we decided to walk on the slippery slope? How often have we decided to walk on the thin ice? So the very important point here, that Eve was placing herself in the near occasion of sin. And often we do the same thing. We place ourselves in the near occasion of sin. We're playing with fire, we're going to get burnt. And there's a serpent there, and the serpent starts to speak. Ever happened to you? I never talked to a snake, Father. Well, maybe you have in a different way than you're thinking about in your imagination. You ever had bad thoughts? Oh, never in your life, huh? You ever have bad thoughts? Every day, huh? Probably every hour, huh? You ever have mind games where your mind is kind of being tortured? You've heard of a temptation, right? You know the difference between a temptation and obsession? Obsession is a prolonged temptation. Temptation would be just like a flash, but obsession is a prolonged temptation. Get up in the morning and you're angry at someone. You're angry at someone. You're angry almost the whole day. Where does that come from? Obviously, it comes from the evil spirit. You're not aware of it until I'm telling you right now, huh? You had a fight with your husband, you get up in the morning, the whole day you're thinking about your ex-novio, your ex-boyfriend, huh? Luisito, there he is, he's kind of floating through the mind, huh? Can't seem to get him out of your head, no? Where the heck did that come from? So instead of rejecting it, we enter into dialogue and conversation, and the temptation becomes more and more powerful. And before we know it, we capitulate. We collapse. So the sin of Adam and Eve, that's our story. It's my story. It's your story, too. It's yours. It's your story. You have to beg for the grace to connect these biblical passages to your life right now. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He connects the biblical passage to your life right now. Now, what does the conversation consist of? Basically, the devil is telling Eve to doubt, and the devil is lying to her. She said, well, you know, if I eat from the forbidden fruit, God says I will die. No, you'll become like gods. So the devil is placing doubt in your mind. Have you ever doubted in your life? Hello? Probably every week, you got doubts, right? The devil sows the seeds of doubt. And to be honest, when we have these exercise programs, it's probably when people are most tempted. And people drop out. And they're not aware, but they fall right in the trap of the devil. God gave them a golden opportunity to skyrocket in their spiritual life. And they say no, they're going to be mediocre Catholics and maybe struggle to save their souls. But if they're to go through the program, they're going to struggle the rest of their life. They've got a solid foundation. Being a priest for more than 30 years, I've got a little bit of experience, huh? You see the way the devil works in people. Let's take one more step. Then Eve listens to the serpent. John chapter 8, Jesus says that the devil is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. John chapter 8. Liar and murderer. So Eve looks up at the forbidden fruit. The eyes are the mirror of the soul. How do we learn? According to Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas, through sense perception, right? We learn through sense perception. That's the way in which we learn. One may say now, I think it's a no-brainer, but I don't think anyone wants to admit it. It's like having an elephant in your bathroom. You say, is there an elephant in a bathroom? For me, no-brainer, the modern forbidden fruit is the electronics media and it's pornography. It's a no-brainer. No? It's the biggest addiction in the country. Everyone's got a problem with pornography today. It's a forbidden fruit. You really read this, you're going to see your life is very much connected with what happened to Adam and Eve. Very much so. It's a forbidden fruit. No matter where you go, you're bumping into it, right? TV, especially the telephone today. Parents, you've got teenage kids. They're already 13, 14-year-old boys. They're already having an addiction for a year. They're going to have that the next 70 years of their life. Wow, how sad, huh? Exercise that can save us, though, because it gets us to do this. Instead of following our feelings, we follow faith and reason. Thomas Aquinas. Follow faith. Faith. Faith and reason. Faith. Reason. So she looks up at the forbidden fruit. Then she gives consent. Sin is what? Sin is in the consent of the will. She takes and she eats from the forbidden fruit. Doesn't say an apple. Just says the forbidden fruit. Okay? Adam and Eve ate the apple. Okay? Well, maybe it was an apple. Maybe it was a coconut. We don't know. Okay? But it was the forbidden fruit. There you have original sin. One very brief commentary on theology. If you're floating around in liberal circles, you'll hear sometimes that Adam and Eve were not historical persons. Okay? Right, Jane? Now, hear that. Remember a couple of years ago, my younger brother in New Hampshire sent me an email. Your father, you know, he said, well, he says, my father, the brother. That's what he called me. He says, this theologian, this school said that Adam and Eve were not historical persons. Okay, that was condemned by Pope Pius XII in Humanis Generis, okay? If you, any theologians here. So Pope Pius XII condemned that. Adam and Eve were historical persons. They were not mythical persons that represent an idea. Historical persons. I'm purposely stopping at this because we can't understand our Catholic faith if you don't understand original sin. I say, of all the concepts in the Bible, the five most important concepts, definitely original sin has to be in the top five. The top five. Okay, the incarnation, of course. And the resurrection, those would... But the incarnation, the resurrection, came as a result of original sin. So all started with original sin. So Adam and Eve, they were historical persons. Okay, they existed as the first man and woman, and they're really our first parents. Now their sin that they committed, I call it a moral tsunami. Remember that tsunami about 10 years ago in India, Pakistan, Indonesia? I think it killed about 250,000 people. I think it was the biggest natural disaster in the history of the world. And there was one in Japan. But the one that happened in India, it was this huge tidal wave that just engulfed these towns. They were just leveled, ground zero. The sin of Adam and Eve is a moral tsunami that has its repercussions until the end of the world. If that's difficult for you to understand, okay, you ever played with dominoes, the domino effect? Put 100 dominoes, you knock down one, what's going to happen? Well, you Californians will never understood this, but I was brought up and raised with it. It's called the snowball effect. As a kid, I put a snowball on the top of the street there, or the hill, and you push it, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it rolls faster. It's called the snowball effect. This was a spiritual snowball, a spiritual domino, spiritual tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the world. It was just one sin. So you see how God sees sin, much different than Hollywood. So let's talk about the effects of original sin. The natural disasters that we have, monsoons in the Philippines, right? Tsunamis that we just mentioned. These disasters that happened in Florida, right, in Houston. In Mexico, we had that earthquake, 6 weeks ago? So these natural disasters came as a result of original sin. About 3 weeks ago in New York, it was 10 degrees. It already snowed. That's pretty cold, huh? California, you got 55. In the other extreme, you got weather that 115 degrees with 98% humidity. So the problems in the climate is a result of original sin. You follow the news when a pit bull gets angry and it mauls a little kid and kills him. We hear that in the news too, right? Original sin. So the climactic changes, the changes in the animal world came as a result of original sin. Now let's take the human person. Let's take the woman. The chastisement was different between the man and the woman. Any mothers here? When you had your baby? Pain?
Yep.
It was just a figment of your imagination. You're just imagining it, huh? Not really, no. So bringing forth children in pain. That comes from Genesis chapter 3. And then the man says he will earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. Original sin. How about our intellect? Our intellect is still intact, thanks be to God, but it's partially impaired. Told this more than once. When my first year in the university, got almost all A's, but I got an F in cultural math. Original sin. Ha ha, boy. So the intellect has been damaged. What about the will? Our will has become weakened. How often we know this, what Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I know the good that it will end up by doing the exact opposite. Yesterday, Thanksgiving, I'm going to eat with moderation. Went overboard. Second platter, third platter, second piece of apple pie a la mode. Huh? No, we shouldn't overdo it. We overdo it. That's original sin. You know, you're already full. Why are you eating? Well, it tastes good. All of this is a result of original sin. I've heard that 20% of people in the country here suffer from depression, so emotional disorders, bipolar, trauma, schizophrenia. These emotional disorders, the sin of Adam and Eve. Did you ever get sick? Not yet? It's going to happen sooner or later. As a result of original sin, we all get sick. And finally, there's a Gallup poll study that says that 100% of the people living today one day will die. Do you agree with that? Okay. I'm glad. Because it's right. Because of original sin, one day, we will all die. All of this came about because of one sin, the sin of Adam and Eve. So we need to pray to obtain what's called the divine perspective. See sin through God's perspective. That's the second sin. Okay, the third sin. I think you're all going to love this one. Okay, one person commits one mortal sin. One person commits one mortal sin. One person. One mortal sin? Basta. That's enough. Dies and goes to hell for all eternity. I'm reading your thoughts. I know what you're thinking. That's not fair. Oh, that's not fair. Oh, I see. Does God have a moral obligation to give you you know, 1,000 mortal sins, and then after the 1,000th, okay, that's it? Is God morally obliged to give you 500 chances? How about 300? How about 100? How about 50? God can do whatever he wants. No reason why God, okay, you know, to commit that mortal sin, sorry, that's the way it is. No. Now, to help you to derive the most benefits from this meditation, I'd like to paint a scene now, a scenario. How many people here know how to drive? You have your own car? Have it ever happened that when you were driving on the freeway, you almost got into an accident, and it probably would have been fatal? Hello? Probably all of us. You know, it was a close call. If I were to have gotten that accident with those two Mack trucks sandwiched in between them, I would probably have died right away. Now call back. Okay, now you see that scene. You can see yourself. Now, maybe you were not in a state of grace. Maybe you're in mortal sin. If you're not in a state of grace, you're in mortal sin. If you were to have died, where would you be right now? Hopefully what's surfacing in your soul right now is gratitude. God, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for giving me another chance. I could have been in an accident, and it's my fault. I would be in hell for all eternity. Gratitude, humility. And they should move us, what? Toward conversion. Those three sentiments. Gratitude. Thank you, Lord. Humble, there go I, said the grace of God. I could have lost my soul for all eternity. Starting right now, I'm going to get sin out of my life. I'm going to push sin right out of my life right now, starting right now. Now, this is a meditation that shocks everyone. I saw the expression on your faces. It's the last thing you wanted to hear today after Thanksgiving, huh? I might call it a little bit of indigestion. I don't know, maybe. But this should help us to take our spiritual life more seriously. Recognize that the salvation of our soul, principle and foundation, is the most important thing in the whole world. Nothing more important. So there you have the triple sin. Okay, now, that being said, I'm going to give you some brief catechesis on sin by John Paul II. John Paul II. John Paul II. It's a document which is called an apostolic exhortation. It's called Reconciliation and Penance. It was published in the early 80s, talking about the crisis of the sacrament of confession, as well as the crisis of knowledge of really what sin is. In this, John Paul II highlights the five different effects of sin. Five effects of sin. What are they? The theological. The the personal, the social, the ecclesial, and then the cosmic. The five effects of sin taken from Pope John Paul II. Theological, personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic. Every sin has these five dimensions within it. Even though we're not aware of it, but this is the reality. Okay, theological. What does that mean? Theological refers to God. When we sin, first and foremost, we are offending God. We're offending God. Years ago, there was a catechism called the Baltimore Catechism, which was a classic in this country for many, many years. As you can see, this child, he looks like a teenager, 13 years old. He's got a hammer and nail, and he's pounding a nail into the hand of Jesus Christ. In the back of his shirt, it says that one word, sin. Our sin is responsible for the passion and death of Christ. That's called a theological effect. Probably of all the four, it might be the most difficult because God is invisible. When we commit a sin, we don't see God being nailed to the cross. It's invisible. It's mystical, but it's very real. Next would be the personal. Personal means this, that we, when we commit a sin, we hurt ourselves. J.P. 2 says that mortal sin is moral suicide. Mortal sin is moral suicide. Years ago as a child, among my many defects was I really liked to throw rocks when I was your son's age. You know? One of my favorite pastimes, throwing rocks at birds and trees. I just like to throw rocks. One occasion, I threw the rock at a friend of mine. He dodged it, and it broke one of our windows. So my dad was not a happy camper. He actually said, no more throwing rocks. So one day, I wandered down to the woods, which was not too far away from our house, and all of a sudden, there was these glimmering precious jewels that were at my feet. They seemed to have a mouth that opened up to say, take me and throw me. Heard another voice said, obey your father. Had that tension within me. Throw it, don't throw it. 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 Guess who won? Yeah! I threw it. It took off like a rocket. It hit a tree. It ricocheted and hit me in the head. Ran back to the house. I was crying. And my mom said, what happened? A rock hit me in the head. How did that happen? It slipped out of my hand. So by committing a sin, we hurt ourselves. You're shooting yourself in the foot. We're hurting ourselves. Commit a sin, we feel sad. We feel depressed. We feel discouraged. We feel angry. We want to give up. feel dirty. We commit a sin. It's called the personal effect of sin. Okay, how about the social effect? You know what that means? The social effect is that we, by committing a sin, we hurt others. And look at this. Eve, right? What did she do? She gave the fruit to Adam. There we see the first manifestation of the social effect of sin in the sin of Adam and Eve. And as the poet says, no one is an island unto himself, right? We're not islands. We touch each other by the way we live. This is probably the easiest one to understand. All of you live in families. Are your family members perfect? They're ready to be canonized, all your children? Canonized already while they're living, huh? Take your family and see something that happened in your family that really wreaked havoc within your family. We all have these tragedies in our family that we are suffering, maybe even to this very day, because of it. Social effect. I could give you tons of examples. Let's flip the coin. Let's take this one. Okay. Suzanne and Tony, they're married in the church for 25 years. They've got 4 kids. So Suzanne finds out that Tony is committing adultery with his secretary. This has been going on for a couple of years. Finally, she suspected it. Finally, she finds out. She asked for a divorce. They're divorced. Now Tony is living with the secretary. Look at the repercussions of that. You have a woman who is almost irreparably damaged because of this adultery of her husband. And the 4 teenage kids, aware that their father no longer loves the mother, but loves the secretary more than their mother. This is pretty darn common today. Oh, this year, your daughter, who's studying maybe on the East Coast, there's the Thanksgiving, and a surprise visit. Your daughter comes in with her female lover, arm in arm, right in the middle of the party. See how much damage that's going to do? You have little children there too? Mommy, why does Aunt Anne have a lover that's a girl? Why do the children have been scandalized? They've been scandalized, the little ones. Mommy, maybe that's okay. This is called the social effect of sin. Now, people did the exercise, they thought about this, I think they think 2 times before making these drastic decisions. What do you think? So we often commit sin because we don't think. Exercises are training us to think. Instead of just following our feelings, follow faith and reason. I like to follow my feelings. It feels good. I don't think that's a very safe philosophy to follow. I don't think so. So all of us have our own family tragedies, no? We all have our own family tragedy. We all have them. This is the social effect of sin. Well, how about the ecclesial? What happened 500 years ago, a couple weeks ago? Martin Luther, right? Not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther. The Augustinian priest pounding the thesis on Wittenberg Cathedral in Germany. You see, this one man responsible for the church being divided in two. You've got millions of those who would be Catholics, they're no longer Catholics. Or, well, my great ancestors come from my father's side, from England, okay? Henry VIII. Any of your history majors, England was one of the strongest Catholic countries in the world back 500 years ago. One man, why? Because of his lustful desires, he got tired of his wife, couldn't give him any children. He jumped ship and he decided he's going to live with Anne Boleyn and seeking the Pope's approval. What happened to the Church of England? It's cut off from Rome. Anglican Church. What do we call it here in the United States? The Episcopalian Church. Do you know that? The Anglican Church is called the Episcopalian Church. Because of one man. This is called the ecclesial effect of sin. Now that's too broad for you. I'll give you a more easy example to follow. Okay, say for example you got a husband and wife, they've got four kids, and they haven't been practicing their faith for 15 years, and they make a retreat, and they are set on fire. They come back to church. But their children, two of them are in their early 20s, and the others are 18 and 19, they decide they don't want to go to church. Why? Because the domestic church, the mom and dad, were not living their faith. So you can interpret this ecclesial in many ways. In the most broad or expansive way, in these reformers. But in the little church, the family is called the domestic church. What?
That makes so much sense.
Doesn't it? Yeah. How many people say, well, I don't want to become a Catholic because Catholics are hypocrites. You hear that one? Probably every day. I don't want to go to the Catholic Church because they're all hypocrites. I tell the person, well, welcome to the church. There's room for one more. You can come too.
Good answer.
Only God is perfect, right? But this is the ecclesial effect. Sin damages the church. The cosmic effect is that our sin even damages nature. You've heard of Hiroshima and Nagasaki? Our Lady Fatima says that sin, wars come as a result of sin. And if you follow Fatima, Our Lady said if you don't stop sinning, a worse world war is going to break out. What happened 11 years later? Hitler into Poland, right? 20 million deaths. Much more than the first, huh? So sin also damages nature. That's why Pope Francis allowed Laudato Si, that encyclical that he wrote about 2.5 years ago, encyclical trying to care for our natural habitat. So there you have a brief catechesis on sin, taken from John Paul II. I'll give you a little bit of theology this afternoon. Or you can say you're theologians in disguise, huh? Now in explaining to you the rules, a few of the rules. Rules for discernment. Rules for discernment. Do you remember last week when we were talking about St. Ignatius when he went through his conversion? There he was after the Battle of Pamplona. They took him back to Loyola and he was thinking about the chivalrous tales and he became the knight in shining armor and winning over the hand of the beautiful queen. Now what did he experience? He experienced pleasure on the surface of his soul, then desolation. He said, well, bring me books. Those are the type of books that he wanted. But what books were brought to him? The life of Christ and the lives of the saints. When he read them, what happened was this. He experienced a lot of consolation when he read. But that stayed with him. Dominic can do it, so can I. Francis can do it, so can I. The Desert Fathers can do it, so can I. If Augustine can do it, so can I. So what Ignatius received from God was an insight that's given to the whole world on these various movements that go on within us. Some of them draw us to desolation, others to consolation. So I've put together an acronym of three letters to be able to understand the rules for discernment. And the acronym is B-U-T. Okay, B, aware. Understand. Take action. There's my claim to fame, huh? There's my claim to fame, my Ignatian acronym, okay? Be aware, understand, take action. So you're aware that you're in desolation. You're just going to cross your arms there and do nothing? That can kill you. That can wreak havoc within you. No, you have to know what to do when you're in desolation. Otherwise, it can wreak havoc within you. It can destroy you. Be aware, understand, take action. I got to go against it. Got to fight against it. Otherwise, I'm going to be sinking into a quagmire of desolation to pull me from my waist all the way up to my nostrils. It's going to suffocate my spiritual life. It's going to suffocate my spiritual life. So have that as a backdrop as I explain some of these rules, okay? There are 14 rules in the first week, and we'll go through a few of them today. Okay, the first rule is the one who's living in mortal sin. Person is living in mortal sin. Now, the way the bad spirit works is obviously going to be diametrically opposed to the way the good spirit works. The bad spirit, BS. Maybe I should change that in the future, okay? Okay, the evil spirit, okay, there we go, okay. The Father Broom is permitting bad words, okay? The evil spirit, okay? Evil spirit against the good spirit, okay? Now, what is the evil spirit going to do? The evil spirit is going to try to get us to fall into sin and to fall deeper into sin, and for the sin to become not only sin, but it's actually going to become a vice. You know what a vice is? Vice is the opposite of a virtue. Vice is a bad habit. Virtue is a good habit. Okay? And the nations did not use this word, but I like to use the modern world. We call it an addiction. Any people addicted today? Who isn't addicted? I think everyone has got addictions, at least small ones. But the major addictions are pretty numerous. Drinking, pornography, drugs, gambling. These are addictions. So the devil wants us to keep sinning and sinning and sinning and encouraging the sin. Sin is getting bigger and bigger. You become a slave. And his major triumph is this. When this type of person is committing so many sins and it no longer bothers his conscience, that's the major victory of the devil. The devil has already calloused, cauterized, suppressed, deadened, killed the conscience. And that happens. You all have a conscience. Our conscience has to be formed. I've had a radio program for many years in Spanish called Variando Conciencias con Padre Escobita, okay? In which one of my primary purposes is to help the Hispanics to form their conscience on my talks on the radio. Forming the conscience. So, sin, worse sin, sin, vice, slavery, addiction, the killing of the conscience. You're a slave of the devil. Unless God intervenes, you die. You're going to lose your soul for all eternity. You're going to go to hell. What about the good spirit? Now, what the good spirit, is our God a God of peace or a God of war? Both. Our God is a God of peace. But our God is a God of war, too. In this rule, our God is a God of war. He's going to be warring against your conscience. And I like to explain this by means of my pastoral work in parishes, especially this parish, for many years. For many years, I've given the baptismal talk, usually in Spanish. Over the past couple of years, I don't do it because I have opted to be with you people Wednesday nights. Thank you, Father. You're welcome. But for many, many years, I gave this talk. And years ago, we would have the old church would be packed. It would be full of people. You know, 25 kids would be baptized, and you'd have the godparents and some of the friends and relatives. And I'd pull out and look. Teresa would give me the baptismal forms, and of those 25 kids, only 5 of the parents are married in the church. The other 20, they're living together. So what am I going to do with this motley group of individuals? And they're a motley group, I'd have to say. Okay? What am I going to do? These are souls to be saved. This is my pastoral style. Come in with a little baby. Ah, come see on the people. Angelito Diablillo. I won't say that. Angelito, yes. Okay, right. Yeah. Not Diablillo. No, hang on. But then what I do is this. I'll start off my talk and I'll tell a joke. And I'll tell a second joke. And I'll tell the third joke. First one is okay. The second one is good. The third one has got them roaring with laughter. Hey, this priest, he's a cool guy. He's one of us. We like him. He's on our side. So I'm fatting him up for the kill. I'm doing it. Do they like me? It's the party escobita, to keep people, huh? So I've got him. And I enter the talk. I noticed, congratulations, you have your baby back. I noticed 15 of the 20 of you, you're not married in the church. Silence. That means, you know, you're not really giving good example to your children. Oh, boy. You know, you can't go to communion. You can't go to confession. You're giving a scandal to these little children. If you die in this state without being repentant, you're going to go to hell. He's not as good as we thought he was. No? You know, after the talk, they get up and they're no longer at peace. I accomplish exactly what I plan to accomplish. When they're driving home, they're bad-mouthing me. They're detracting me when they're driving home. Well, maybe we'll change parishes. That's kind of a mean priest. He's a meanie. Es malo, malito. But I accomplished exactly what I wanted to because no one had courage to challenge him except Father Broom. I'm the only one. In maybe 20 years. Even though their relatives know that they're living in a bad situation, hey, they don't want to rock the boat. You want to belong to the Church of Nice, okay? You just kind of be a nice guy. The Church of Nice. You'll be a nice Catholic, just a nice, calm, sweet Catholic. One of those. But what I've done is I've placed a stone in their sandal. When they're walking, you ever walk with a sandal and get a stone in? Or you're walking and all of a sudden you get some dust in your eye? Have that happened? So I put dust in their eye and I put some pebbles in their sandals. They're no longer at peace. And that bothers them. It irritates them. Until they finally call Teresa, the Father Broom, he's kind of a tough guy, but he said something in that baptismal talk that has made me and my spouse intranquil. What can we do to get married? 6 months later, they're married. It works. Now, does it work always? No. But it's efficacious if those people are open a little bit to grace. So these rules, I mean, I use them as a preacher, as a teacher, as a catechist. I use them right and left. And the purpose is to save souls. It's PNF. So think about your own families and how you might have to use this in your families. Okay, the second rule is you're out of mortal sin. And you're in the state of grace. Nasa says this person intensely purifying him or herself from sin. In other words, this person really trying to become a saint. Now, what is the evil spirit going to do? How about the good spirit? Now it's going to be the exact opposite. So here the evil spirit produces what? A false sense of peace. That's what happens. It's a false sense of peace. Now what's going to happen in the second rule is that the evil spirit is going to try to take away your peace by false reasoning and by scrupulosity. That's another. And the example would be Ignatius. Ignatius, we have the experience I told you last week in Manresa. Ignatius was really living a good life, but the devil was harassing him. He was trying to take away his peace. The devil was trying to convince him, and yet you didn't make a good confession. It only took 5 days. It wasn't a good confession. You weren't really sorry. You didn't mention all the sins. You're not going to make it. This penitential lifestyle, that's for the desert monks. That's not for you. You're not going to persevere. Give up. The devil tempted him to commit suicide. This is the second rule. But what about the good spirit? The good spirit is the spirit of encouragement. The bad spirit is the spirit of discouragement. You ever feel discouraged? You kind of want to give up. Hello? You want to discourage, you want to give up, everything is kind of bleak. Life doesn't seem to have meaning. Life is a drag, as they used to say in the 60s. No, ah! Bah! That's the evil spirit. Just give up. Give up on this. Go back to living a normal life. You are a religious fanatic. Just be normal. Yeah. The good spirit encourages you. And hopefully the first week of the exercise, and then you did a couple of meditations where you felt good. You felt this peace. You felt God's presence. Felt God kind of patting you on the back. Keep up the good work. That was a good meditation. God loves you. The Blessed Mother loves you too. You're establishing a real friendship with Jesus Christ. All this, that's a good spirit working on you. Now these rules, what's happening to these rules, the reality of this dynamic is happening within us always, 24/7. But because of lack of formation, lack of training in this, we're not aware of it. And there are certain things that pull us in the wrong direction, and we're not even aware of it unless we learn how to examine our lives, examine these inner movements, do our daily examine, which we'll be explaining that in another class. And the good spirit wants to encourage us. Like another image, they say in Spanish, viento en popa, another expression. None of you know too much Mexican pop. Viento en popa would be wind in your sails, okay? You're sailing the ship and the wind's in your sails and you're really moving at a quick pace. The opposite would be a stormy sea you're trying to get through. Big difference, huh? Okay. Third rule. Okay, the third and the fourth rule are probably about the easiest rules to understand of the 14. Because they're called descriptive rules. Descriptive. You study literature, you got poetry, you got prose, you got narration, you got description, you got fiction, nonfiction, a lot of different literary genres, as we say in studying literature, okay? This is descriptive. It describes two different states of soul. Describes, guess what? Three would be consolation. You've already heard the word, but Ignatius is going to give you various words that explain what consolation is, and guess what four is going to be? Desolation. Consolation. You've already heard that word many times already in the first two classes. Consolation, there's an increase in the virtue of faith, hope, love, peace, tranquility, joy, happiness, a desire to do great things for God, desire to become a saint. Great love for God is moving in your heart. That's called consolation. We've all experienced it. Yesterday I had the 10 o'clock mass in the church, and from 10 to 12 I was in total consolation, the mass. Then afterward I tricked the people. On a trompa. You know what I did? I didn't want them to rush back for the turkeys. I wanted them to stay afterward and pray the rosary. So I finished the mass so quickly and it prepared the altar. They did not even have enough time to leave the church. So I was always saying, first joyful mystery. Oh, okay. And they said, 400 people stayed for that. I didn't give enough time to move, no? And so I tricked them. So I was kind of I was rejoicing in consolation of my spiritual astuteness. No. Well, they know it. I'm already finishing. I sing the Chapadar of my mercy. I'm ready to give them a blessing. This Father Broome, what is this guy doing? We're supposed to be back at hour. I was at 11:15. We're getting back at 12:10. This guy. I'm going to talk to his superior, huh? Father, I would say, well done, faithful servant, huh? Well, desolation, what do you think that is? It's not a synonym, but an antonym, okay? Desolation is the exact opposite. Lack of faith, lack of hope, lack of charity. I feel discouraged, I feel depressed, down in the dumps, kind of want to give up. Life doesn't really have any meaning. You feel kind of confused. You feel kind of, you know, you have kind of like a magnet that's pulling you to the refrigerator even though you're full. Black Friday, there you are. You're shopping until you drop, that's what they say, right? They're seeking refuge in things, in eating, in sensuality above God. That's the state of desolation. Now you should be able to, by now, any time during the day, stop and ask yourself, am I in desolation or consolation now? And you should be able to name it, claim it, and tame it, okay? Mm-hmm. You should be able to identify that. Now, if you people are trained in this, this is huge in a couple of weeks, no? It's huge. You've always been in these states, but no one has ever taught you these rules until I'm teaching you now. And that takes us to the last two, 5 and 6. Rule 5 is probably the most famous rule that everyone remembers 10 years later. Those who've done the exercise with me, you know what this rule is. It's this. When you're in the state of desolation, make no changes in your spiritual life. This is one that everyone remembers 5 years later. Right, Gene?
Yep.
We should try to... Father Tim Gallagher says we should try to memorize these 14. I've arrived at a point where I'd be able to explain the 14 rules from 1 to 14, not verbatim, but I could give you the substance of these rules just here in my memory. And that's a great help. Because I'm able to put them into practice when I find myself in these various states that we all go through. Okay, so it's... No change. What Ignatius says is this. When you're in the state of desolation, the temptation is this. Be honest. You don't want to pray as much as the day before when you were in a lot of consolation. Right, Maria? One day, you know, you're in tons of consolation. Oh, boy, that holy hour was great. Boy, I said my rosary. I went to Mass. Said my chaplet, said my night prayers. Finally, you get up to do your holy hour, you got a headache. A little bit of a stomach ache. Well, not really feeling that good. I think I'll go back to bed. I'll go back to bed, then I'll do my holy hour the following day. And we give in to that. And that's catastrophic. That's a disaster. You're just following your feelings, huh? So you can't follow that. You can't follow that. But rather, what you should do is instead of your holy hour being an hour, it should be 65 minutes. Do an extra 5 minutes. Instead of your rosary, pray the chaplet afterward. Instead of your few night prayers, say the litany of the Sacred Heart. See, this is spiritual warfare. It's not easy. Actually, it's very hard. But if it's done, this forges saints. It does. It forges and forms saints. If this is done well. And then the sixth rule, it's called the rule, it's called the agere contra. Which means go against the desolation. And Ignatius gives you four practices. What are the four practices? He says, first of all, you got to pray. Never give up prayer. Never give up prayer. Second, meditation. Don't give up your mental prayer. Third, Ignatius says, apply yourself to some suitable form of penance. Give up that apple pie with that vanilla ice cream on top of it. And you say, well, I'll do something. I won't put the cherry on top. Okay. At least it's something, right, Mary? Some type of penance. Jesus says some devils are cast out by prayer and fasting. Jesus said that. Huh? And then last but not least, Ignatius says, examine your conscience. This desolation might be because you're doing something that God doesn't want you to do. You find 3 days in a row, you did your meditation, but it was 50 minutes, then 45 minutes, then it was 38 minutes. And you find yourself in desolation. Why? You're cutting corners. Yeah, well, it's almost an hour. 38 minutes is almost an hour. My math is not faulty. It's 22 minutes less. That's huge. And sometimes, you know, God will give you the abundant graces the last 30 seconds of the hour. Remember that. God is going to give you a deluge of graces, but it's going to be after the 59 minutes and 10 seconds. So examine your conscience. Or maybe you have become one of chismosa. You know what that is? Someone eats a lot of cheese? No. You become a gossip. Chismosita. You got to control your tongue. If you're not holding your tongue, you're hurting people up by your tongue, you're hurting God, God is pulling back His grace. So I've given you six of the 14 rules today. So we've covered a lot of ground in 2 weeks, right? Principle and foundation, Ignatius, your holy hour, the triple sin, JP2, the five different effects of sin. We learned the first six rules. How much have you learned in just two classes? How about that? So let's pray for the grace to really go deep. These are going to be the best 10 weeks in your life. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father. God bless you. See you next week. Okay? Mm-hmm.